So, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit will change your life. It's the nitrous. You've heard me say it a bunch of times, but let me just give a little balance to this. The baptism in the Holy Spirit gives you boldness. Here's what Jesus said. I got a lot of people that are confused. They think baptism in the Holy Spirit is all about tongues. Well, tongues is a benefit. It comes with it. Like you've heard me say a lot of times, tongues, getting the baptism in the Holy Spirit with tongues is like getting a new pair of tennis shoes. It just comes with tongues. Okay? But you're not receiving, well, it's true. Think about it. You're not receiving tongues. You're receiving what Jesus called the baptism in, not the Holy Spirit. If you are born again, how many in here have confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You have the Holy Spirit of God. He's already in there. He talks to you. If you're born again and you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you're a new creature. And God dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 3. He said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us." Could we just stop a minute and lift our hands all over this room? Oh man, we worship you today. Come on, people. We worship you today. I love that song Rebecca sang. I don't know if you caught all the words. But I'm so glad that you're ever faithful, always present. How we love you today. And we are blown away by this kind of love. Behold, what manner of love you have given unto us that we should be called. Come on, don't let that blow right over top of your head. That we should be called by who? Certainly not the world. God calls you. That we should be called the sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. That's pretty awesome. And that happens by faith, not a stinking thing you do. I'm very glad today for the faith of Christ that was delivered into your heart. Supernatural mail. When you heard the gospel. Whoop, where'd this come from? Supernatural faith that from your toes, you don't even know when it started, but you believed from the deepest of deep in you that He was who He said He was. Believing that He was raised from the dead, you don't even know when that belief started. It just was alive in you. You never questioned. That's a supernatural work of God. If you've been born again, the Spirit lives in you. This is why John could say, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God." Bump your neighbor and say, "Amazing." It is. It's amazing. And you've heard me quote this all the time. We were talking about this with somebody here recently. Maybe it was the men's group. 1 John chapter 2, I think it was. Watching the series by Brother Womack on the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, which says you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. If you're born again this morning and the Spirit of God lives inside of you, trust that He is there. Trust His guidance. Trust your sonship, your daughterhood, your kingship, because of the work of Jesus. Joint heirs. That means that account has His name on it and it has yours right beside it. And just like He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2. Do you remember that? It says He thought it not robbery. It's King James for it was nothing for Him to be equal with God. In other words, this verse is describing that He is equal with God in majesty and power and beauty and honor and glory. He is one with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But He set aside His glory, Philippians 2, humbled Himself and became a servant, even unto death. He thought it not robbery. Well, you want to know something now because of the work of Christ? You and I should think it not robbery that we should be called the sons of God. He sees the work of Jesus complete. When he calls us joint heirs in Romans, that means that's a reference to like a bank account, certainly an account in which there is a joint account. What's mine is his. What's his is mine. He sees no thing. He established that. It is written in blood. That's why the scripture can say we are not our own. We were bought with a price. How many are glad for that? Three of you are glad for that. Well, we'll move right along. So if you have the Holy Spirit in you, that means that you're alive unto God. And I want to tell you something in reference to God, in reference to who He is and what He can do and His ability to answer your prayers, you lack no thing. I don't know where this separation comes that people who are so-called Spirit-filled are first-class Christians among us Pentecostals or Charismatics or what it calls, and those that are not Spirit-filled are somehow second-class. We're a little smarter and they're a little dumber. We know a little more and they know a little less. Be careful. Some of the most spiritual, godly people that I know. Spend a little time around Pastor Wayne up here at Grace Baptist. You'll know a man who's full of the Lord and spends time with Jesus. Okay, now we may peripherally disagree on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that we do. Okay? But that does not make him a less than, nor does it make you a less than. I want to encourage you. Get a hold of truth. Bury yourself in the book of Acts. Find out what this nitrous called the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to endue you with tongues. And you're going to swing on the chandeliers and act like idiots. And every service you have to have at least two tongues and two interpretation, a prophecy, and come on. Now, could we use a little more of that? You bet your boots. All right? But the thing is that people now have gotten so confused about what all that is. Are you with me today? He didn't say, I'm going to endue you with tongues. That comes with it. What he said is, I'm going to endue you with power. You haven't yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? You know what the biggest hindrance is to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's lack of hunger. It's a lack of hunger. Don't receive condemnation. That's why I'm not hammering on it right now. I'll spend all the time you want. You want to receive the Holy Spirit? We'll sit down and talk, get you full of the Holy Ghost. But I've learned the hard way not to try to push something on people just because it's free. And, oh, yeah, we want that too. Free balloons? Yeah, and Holy Spirit, yeah, I'll take that. Free balloons, Holy Spirit, and candy. That's not the way that works. Are you here? So there's another side to this. You know, people are seeking the Holy Spirit. He's not lost. He was given once and for all. All you got to do is receive. Receive the Holy Spirit. He's not lost. You don't have to seek. He's not hiding somewhere in the shadows. He was poured out for all men. All you got to do is open up and receive. He said, I'll endue you with power from on high, and you shall be, as a result of this, be wild-eyed, crazy charismatics, walking around, floating off the ground. I mean, just nutso, swinging off chandeliers, more spiritual than everybody else, making everybody else nervous, trying to push your Pentecostalism on everybody and treating them as if they're less spiritual because they don't walk the way you walk. No? No. He said the result of boldness would, you shall be witnesses of me. Right at home first. Then a little farther out. And then the result of that unto the uttermost parts of the world. How many know the light that shines farthest shines brightest at home? So, I'm not taken away from that. We're going to amp up teaching in reference to that. But that's not where we're at right now. What I want you to know right now is you are not a less than. And the whole concept of what Spirit-filled is, there's a lot of confusion there. Spirit-filled is not the same as Spirit-baptized. I deal with a lot of people that are so-called Spirit-filled because they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you know what? They're so full of flesh and the world Their lives are as bad, if not worse, in many ways than before they were ever born again, let alone baptism in the Holy Spirit. And some of us Pentecostals and charismatics need to get off our high horse and realize the answer is not our Pentecostalism. The answer is the truth in reference to the gospel and what God does inside a man and a woman when they truly believe the good news. Some of you are like, you don't even know what I'm talking about because you haven't been exposed to all that, but most of you in here know what I'm talking about. Spirit-filled. Here I'll give you an example of Spirit-filled. Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, I want to stop right here. I'm not saying if you drink wine, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. That's between you and the Lord. Paul says over in Romans, he said, there are those that don't feel any what is a good word? Don't feel any compunction, condemnation if they drink meats or drinks offered to idols. There are others that are hugely offended. They believe that if that's offered to idols, you should not be doing this. Paul says in another place, whatever set before me, I can receive it with thanksgiving. Sanctified. Peter learned on that particular roof where God said, don't ever call unclean what I've called clean, is a reference to the Gentiles. A man who was really, really stuck in traditional legalistic thinking. And in there, he lets a sheet down with every kind of unclean animal and tells Peter to eat, to partake. Don't call unclean what I have called clean. He wasn't saying you can eat whatever you want with abandon and everything's cool. How many know we need to use moderation in all things? That was not the point. He was driving a point home to Peter. The Gentile, I've called them out by my name. Don't call unclean anymore what I consider clean. All. How many are glad that God so loved the world that whosoever, come on, are you a whosoever this morning? Whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Back to Paul. Paul is saying, so if you in your heart feel condemned, you shouldn't do it. There's not enough clarity. Don't. On the other hand, you who do not feel condemned in partaking thereof, if you're free, your conscience doesn't bother you, receive it as such. But he said, both of you need to consider something greater. And he speaks of what I call the law of love. He said, here is the greater thing. The enemy will distract always with legalism. He said, here's the greater thing. If you are free to partake of meat and drink offered, I'm not talking about alcohol, so relax. But I'm using this as an analogy. Probably was. More than likely, that's the way it was. But he says, if you feel free doing such a thing, he says something that is astounding, and I don't really like it, but it's there. He says, go and do it unto thyself. Be discreet. Because if you do this in front of a brother or a sister who's weak in that area, you trip them up. And you're a stumbling block. How many want to be a stumbling block? How many... You have certain ideas about what you feel is right and wrong, and you don't know that somebody was delivered from years of struggle. And you sit down in front of them, partake and offer, and you send somebody into a whirlwind for 2 years because you exercised your freedom versus exercising love. It's not about what I get to do, it's about what we, because of grace, get to offer up because of all that He has done for us. people want to get into all these squabblings about, alcohol seems to be where everybody goes, but there's a lot of things. I mean, you may be hooked on Lay's potato chips. I don't know. Okay? Now, Lay's potato chips won't cause you to pile drive into the back of a minivan full of babies. Well, somebody says, well. Okay. All right. I had no intention of going here this morning. So, you know, if I'm rubbing the fur the wrong way, let the cat turn around. You know my heart. All right. Just all you got to do is make an adjustment. All right. But here's the deal. Ephesians 5 gives us a gentle yet strong admonition. It says, be not drunk with wine. And we, a lot of times, like to interpret that. Those of us that are defending the right to imbibe. That's not even what I'm doing, positive or negative, this morning. I want to get your eyes a little higher. I don't know if you're aware of it, but you have a calling in God. Last week we talked about Paul in Philippians 3. This one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I press forward towards the mark of my high calling. Do you understand? In Jesus' name, somehow, Father, by the anointing of God, may everybody in here know they have a high calling in God. There is no gift in God's Word called bench warmer. We all have something great to do for God. Amen. But he says something here that those who like to defend, and to me, if you're defending, you're already in trouble. Why? Why is that even a point? He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. We like to interpret that as, oh, moderation. You know, it's being the drunk part is what he's talking. No, let's just be honest. Let's just look at what it says. Be not drunk with wine, wherein? This vein tends to excess. Everybody in here knows it. Don't look at me like that. Don't look at me like everybody in here. You innately know this. Even if you're mad at me right now and say, where the heck is going back? You know what I'm talking about. It tends to excess. This way, not the substance, the way tends to excess. And he says, but rather. Notice he didn't say you're going to hell or you're less than or if you do, you're in trouble. I'm not. That's between you and the Lord. Paul already said, if you're going to do this, do it unto thyself. Make sure you're not a stumbling block to others. Quit defending and being. I mean, just right there. I wish it wasn't that ambiguous. I wish I could just lock down and say, don't. But I have no right. And the minute I do, I strengthen something else in my life that may be worse. It's the way law works. Are we here this morning or have we gone home?
We're here.
All right, so he says, but rather. Turn to your neighbor and say, but rather. It's not a, you better not, and if you do, it's a, there's this, but here's better. One more time, but rather. Be filled. Are you here this morning? Be filled with the Spirit. Notice he didn't give a preheading to this book. Now I'm only talking to Spirit-baptized people. He's talking to believers who can lift their hands and sing psalms. The next verse says, singing and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. When we begin to worship God, especially in the tough times, oh, what a sweet-smelling savor it is to know that even in this, when it seems like everything's upside down and backwards, I can lift my hands. Come on, let's do it one more time all over this morning. Father, we just love you and we praise you and we thank you. Father God, when we're doing great and when it's rough, we've learned that a voice of praise is the voice of faith. I will call upon the Lord, Psalms 18:3, who is worthy to be praised. Are you here this morning? I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So, and in this shall I be saved from mine enemies. Hallelujah. How many are glad for Jesus today? Amen. All right. So, the Spirit of God. What is Spirit-filled? I've dealt with a lot of people that were baptized full of the flesh and struggling terribly. Just because you can talk in tongues and have prophesied a couple times does not mean diddly. That's a gift of boldness to share Jesus. And that's a sad thing when you have a gift of boldness and yet you haven't grown up. Paul said, desire to the Corinthians, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Say, I'm growing. I'm growing. Even when I don't think I am, I'm growing. You know how I know that? Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Here's a promise for you personally first, and then for those that you know that have known the Lord, but they are just completely whacked out. I mean, upside down, it looks like they don't have nothing. Sons, daughters, close families. They knew the Lord, and now it's like, my gosh, what happened? I'm going to give you a promise that's good for you first, and then it's a good one to speak over others. Philippians 2:13 makes a flat statement. So all you got to do is flat believe it. Are you here this morning? I said it's a flat statement, so you can just flat believe it. It says, for it is God. Are you here today? For it is God who works in you. You've been born again? That means the Spirit of God is alive on the inside of you. He is there even in your weakest, most struggle, sinful point. He does not abandon you. He remains faithful even when you're not. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Tap your neighbor and say, that's good news. I thought he left the house. Hallelujah. Would you just let that sink in a minute? Say it to yourself all over the room. It is God. Come on, mumble it. Murmur it. We murmur a lot about of negative things. Let's murmur a little in the positive. Murmur, 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 murmur. Mumble, 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 mumble. You might just fall into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You keep that up. Murmur, murmur, mumble, mumble. What are we murmur, mumbling? Here's what we're murmuring, mumbling. We're saying, for it is God. Come on, all over the room. Say it over again and over again. For it is God which worketh in me. Oh, God's working in me. Come on, somebody in here needs to say it from your toes. It is God who's working in me. I've been beat up this week. I've heard everything the opposite. I've felt so low. I felt like such a failure. But right now I'm hearing a word from heaven that's talking to me personally and saying, God is working in me both to will and to do of what pleases in Him. I thought it was all up to me. I got so low, I almost didn't come to church this morning. Say it with me, for it is God. Say, what are we doing? I'll tell you what we're doing. Psalms 1:1-3 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The word meditate there in the original Greek does not mean it means, it literally comes from the word from which we derive the word in English, ruminate. How many stomachs does a cow have?
Four.
Hey, you must live in Chino. Ask that in Detroit. I'll bet you get a what? You chew and swallow. Regurgitate, chew some more and swallow. Regurgitate, chew some more. swallow. You set your table with promises. I don't really understand why I'm still battling with this physical ailment, but I've let the devil beat me up and get me distracted and get angry and act like a spoiled child and throw fits and scream and kick on the ground, and I'm 52. Somewhere I've got to stop. This thing set my table with promises, begin to offer thanks and praise giving and see all the good that he's done. And when we least expect it, this which we've driven for so hard in our effort comes to us effortlessly as we enjoy him and what he's done. How many love Jesus today? Where in the world was I at? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, for his delight is in the law of the Lord. We understand now we live under a new law. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It has set us free from the law of sin and death. So we're no longer talking about the old law, but we're talking about a new law that is fulfilled in Jesus. The old law was the Torah, instruction toward to, of Messiah. Now we live in the completion of that law. Jesus himself, now our Savior. Are you here this morning? Now the author and the finisher of our faith. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the... Now you got a different understanding. Law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. This is spending time with Jesus. And that word meditate is the same word as ruminate. It literally means to whisper, to murmur, to mumble under one's breath. It's about the much speaking out of the abundance of the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's something gets down on the inside of me, and I've sat and I've read and I've labored, but now I'm meditating and it's coming out of the inside of me and I'm mumbling. He says, this one shall be like a tree planted by rivers of waters. He'll bring forth fruit in season. His leaf, come on, some of you gray-headed ones out there crowned with wisdom, come on. His leaf, your leaf, will not wither, and whatever we do will prosper. The ungodly are not so, but I'm here to remind you that the godly are so. How are you godly? By who your faith is in. I'm glad for Jesus today. Hallelujah. Be not drunk with wine. Ephesians 5, we're in its excess, but rather be filled. This morning I want you to know that the idea of Spirit-filled has to do with you honoring, worshiping, enjoying, reveling in, reminding yourself. God even gave you permission in Malachi 3 under the old law. How much more so in the new law? He said, you put me in remembrance. Kind of playing with us a little, because he doesn't need you to help him with his memory. But he knows it'll help you. If you're saying, God, remember. How many are glad for Jesus? Praise the Lord. So, if you have Jesus on the inside, you are not less than, lacking any. Less smart. Less wise. For we have the mind of Christ. Are you doing all right with that? I'm not taking away a bit from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I want us to get our concept, the Spirit-filled thing. You know, we have, it's so offensive to you know, you're standing there talking to somebody, and we all do it, especially those of us that are around charismatic and Pentecostal circles. Oh, yeah, I know who they are, but I don't believe they're a Spirit-filled church. How arrogant. What are you talking about? What do you know? Shame on me. Yeah, I said that in the Grace Church. How many are glad today for the Spirit within? John said in 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing. If you have Jesus inside, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That means that your inner man that is brand new made new in Jesus, knows stuff that your head hasn't caught up with yet. And the fastest way to get your head caught up with the new you is to get into this. Labor that you might rest. It's not trying to get somewhere, it's trying to find out about where you are. I'm glad for Jesus today. All right? 1 John 2:27, he says the same thing, but he puts a little more punch to it. He says, you have an anointing, and you have no need that any man teach you. Wow. He's saying you know right from wrong. You know, we got such an emphasis on discipleship nowadays, and there's a need for it. But we've almost made this the replacement for. We've made believers almost, and people that, I see people that get born again that are brand new, never been around church. They're just hungry and just diving in and around people. But the modern church is turned in. I'm not taking away from discipleship, but I mean, we've almost fallen into another ditch. You know what discipleship was in the early church? They made it to church. Come on, that's good preaching. It wasn't the church accommodating every possible imaginable need of every different culture and age and group and everything. It was about the church hungry for Jesus. And Acts says there was great grace and great power. Acts chapter 4. Great grace and great power. Power, and no one lacked anything. Would you lift your voice with me this morning? Father, I thank you for our church. And I see it. I see myself as part of it, and I see myself as part of what you're doing. And I thank you today for great grace. Come on. And the result is great power and no lack. Amen. 8% believe that, but you just keep saying it. Praise the Lord. Great grace. Great grace. I think for great grace to be, there ought to be great preaching on grace all the time. This is why we're taking our time to hit. It's not hard to receive the baptism when you get yourself out of the way. Praise God. We doing all right? Okay. So, I was going to give you an example. Have you ever noticed when you're working on a project? Now, I asked you a little while ago to turn to Hebrews. So, let's go ahead and turn there. I know we're in Galatians. I've done it every week, so this shouldn't be any surprise to you. All this is built out of Galatians, but I want you to see something here in the book of Hebrews. Right in line with everything that we're talking about. Now, I understand and teach that this book is primarily speaking to Jews who are either on the fence or contemplating rejecting the revelation of Jesus as Messiah. And another time I can prove that to you easily. But there's still a truth here for the believer. Hebrews chapter 4 says, let's jump on down to verse 9. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest is your walk with God today, is your walk with Jesus restful? Or do you constantly find yourself grimacing in the spirit? Do you constantly feel just a little bit under the gun? This isn't God's design. And if that's the way we're walking our Christian life out, that means that somewhere along the line we need more revelation of what the gospel is. The Bible says there is a rest to, and you could say for, the people of God. I love the word to, though. because it still tells me that it's not me. It's from Him. For he that is entered into his rest hath ceased from his own works as God, and this is a reference to the beginning, it's the 7 days of creation. On the seventh day, he rested. So, as he did, they have ceased from their own work. There is a rest for God's people. A rest. Man, when it's so quiet, you can hear the lights humming. It's quiet. Rest. Now, don't get under condemnation if you're not in rest. But there is a rest for you. Verse 11 sounds like a completely contradictory statement. It says, let us therefore labor. What? Talking about rest, so let us therefore labor. Listen to what he says. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. Now here's where it's important for you to understand context, and I'm not going to take the time on this morning, but this book is primarily written to unbelieving Jews who are really choking. The writer of this book refers to them as holy brethren. These are the people of God as a result of Abraham's faith, not because they're any more special than you or because God loves them any more than you, but he had a friend named Abraham who trusted him. Out of the land of the heathen, a man who began to walk and talk with him and trust him. And God says, because you've trusted me, there's some things in my world that I have already done in your stead. I have called you. I love the way the Hebrew, I love the language of God. I have called you. Not I'm going to, you shall be. For I have, you are called Abram, but I have called you Abraham, for you are. I would that the people of God in here, every time you hear the word of God, you'd write down scriptures and stop talking about what you are going to have and going to do and begin to talk like God talks and begin to say, I believe what you say and I have this. This is mine. It's already done. That's another sermon for another time. But anyway, there is a rest. The reason we're talking about the book of Galatians like we are is because this is where the struggle is. I find so many people that have a mental understanding of grace, and yet their life continues to be a wreck. And what we're going into right now, I think, will help those of us that are struggling that way to get a hold of some new things, and it will help those of us that are getting a hold of this and walking in this new freedom of the Spirit to give other people a break that are struggling. This book ends up, this little book of Galatians ends up finalizing. And chapter 6, verse 1 says, so, as a result of all this that I've taught, and we're going to go back and fill all this in, but this is where he's going. So the result of everything that I've taught looks like this. You see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault. Go to that one in the spirit of meekness, knowing you could be there yourself. And then he says, bear ye one another's burdens. It's so sad, but in most of the church right now, we know very little about anybody else's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens, and in so doing, fulfill the law of Christ. This isn't the old law. This is a new law. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Isn't this rich stuff? Aren't you glad for Jesus today? All right. So, give you an example. How many of you have been working hard? John, you ever been there in the shop just working and working and working and working? And the harder you, I mean, you're just honed in. I've got to get this done by whatever time or date, and you're just hammering away. And the harder you work at it, the bigger of a mess you make. And this guy's a precision artist at what he does. Have you ever been there? Have you been there more than twice? Have you been there a few hundred times? Huh? What's that? Can't keep count. Didn't keep count, he says. How many know what I'm talking about? And you had to get up and walk away. Just leave that alone. Go fishing. Go hunting. Go clean. Whatever. You had to get away. Go listen to music. Take a drive. My favorite form of TV is the windshield of my pickup. Hit the backcountry and see what happens. What's going on there? It's human nature to just work and work and work and hone in and dive in on. You ever noticed that how many of you guys, I won't ask that question. Yeah, I'm going to ask that. How many of you guys hunt? Or ladies, I should ask. Ladies hunt. Okay. How many of you ever found yourself when it was too dark to be shooting, but you were still considering it? I won't ask you to admit it, but how many killed when you probably shouldn't have? I can see it. Wham! Sit quiet a while, make sure nobody heard that shot. Now I'm telling on myself. You're looking right at something. I mean, you just work and work to look right at it and look right at it and look right at it. And the more you try to look at it, you can't see it. But when you look away, it's just clear as a bell. How many know what I'm talking about? Just as clear as a bell. I mean, just as clear. We'll dive in on these tasks and we will work and work and work. And the harder we work at it, the more it eludes us. And we got to back off, rest from that thing, walk away. Some of you have heard me tell this story. It'll be encouraging to you. My wife, when we were first here in Chino, got a job miraculously. Almost 40 people ahead of her at a time when it was really tough to get a job. And I don't have time to tell the whole story. It is comical and it is totally God. But she landed that job at Heritage at a time when we need a miracle. We know God has us here. Everything seems upside down and backwards. And boom. And at any rate, they introduced a software program to the school district, which they just recently, by the way, gave up on. It just never was quite right. We were talking about that at Chris and Anna's the other night. And they introduced, I'm trying to remember what it's called. Schoolmaster. Somebody knows. Yeah, Schoolmaster program. So you know, don't you? Because you did that. That's right. I forgot about that. So it had not been out that long. And I remember there was a glitch in the system. They could not get the scheduling. And the public school system, sad to say, scheduling is majorly important because every hour is every minute is documented because it's all about money. Kids are nothing but numbers. And attendance is nothing but numbers and about numbers to make sure that we get the numbers to get the money. And that's pretty much what it is, sad to say. Now, that varies from school to school because not every school has that attitude and heart. Heritage at that time certainly didn't. It had a ton of good Christian teachers and just a real good atmosphere at the school at that time. And at any rate, Jackie's in there, and at that time, the principal, he was a Mormon guy. The gal that he worked for was a Mormon gal. She was open about her faith, but never pushed it on them. But when they'd ask a question, she'd answer them. And they began to really respect her and love her and would kind of spar with her a little bit. And she was able to just sweetly just say, well, what about this? And just set, I remember her setting old Scott Muir back on his heels. You might want to strike that frame. That just slipped out. So at any rate, they hit a problem with Schoolmaster that they could not. I mean, back and forth to Phoenix, back to the techs. I mean, all over the place. Jackie's sitting there. She's going through everything she can. She's exasperated. They've got everybody in there. They cannot get it to roll. The school year is in full swing. And Jackie came home from work with this thing a disaster. Several days. She can tell this better than I can. She went to sleep that night, thanking the Lord, praying in other tongues, and thanking the Lord for an answer. She said she didn't remember what time, but she said, I don't know whether it was a dream or vision, but it was very, very real. She said, I found myself swiftly in front of a computer screen. She said, I did not see him, but I became aware of the presence of Jesus behind me. And she said, a hand reached over my shoulder and pointed at the screen and began to show me exactly what needed to be done. She said, it etched itself in my mind so clear, I went straight to work, walked straight into the office at Heritage, right here in Chino, at Heritage, opened up the computer, sat down, and could remember exactly what he did, and boom, everything straightened out. She blew them away clear to Phoenix. This is a good time for you to say, greater is he that's in me. She took a break, took a rest, walked away, took the knowledge that she had, got away from it. So much power, so much revelation, so many great things come out of rest. Did you know the four-wheel drive was invented by a believer who had a dream just like that? Check it out for yourself. And many other great inventions. Can you say rest? There's a rest. Why am I dwelling here in this little book called Galatians? Because I want to see us enter into a greater place of rest. We'll talk about this again later in greater detail, but there's a beautiful picture of this when Jesus and his entourage are at Martha's house. And oh, she's just a working away and serving Jesus. How many know it's good to serve? How many know it's important to serve? Those that serve. I mean, it seems to just hold you in there. There's a lot of times when if I wasn't involved, and I'm talking before pastoring, if I wasn't involved in some way, I just wouldn't have made it to church and I wouldn't have heard a word that completely changed my life. But because I was serving and committed and knew I had to be there regardless of how I felt, for that reason and that reason alone, I wound up in a service where a word was spoken that changed my whole life. This isn't about guilting you into church attendance. This is about changing our heart attitude from a world's way of thinking to, Lord, I want everything you got. How many in here can lift your hands all over the house and say, Lord, I want everything you got? Now, you can't say that and all this be last place. How we love you today. How we honor you today. Isn't he awesome? I said, isn't he awesome? A rest. Galatians 4. You ever worked and worked and worked at a manual for some piece of machinery? Or something you just bought and were working on? For the guys, I know how manuals go for most of us guys. It's when all else fails, dig the instructions out of the trash can, try again. But we will hammer and hammer and hammer and hammer. And then walk away. And come back with a fresh mind and say, oh, I didn't even see that before. It's just the nature of things. But how many are glad that we're not just natural? But because of Jesus, say it out loud with me, I'm supernatural. That's why Philippians 2:13 says, for God works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You getting anything out of this morning? I am. Man. I'm not talking about my preaching. I'm saying the word, reminding myself as I'm talking to you of what the word of God says about me gets me fired up. Okay. Galatians, chapter 4, excuse me, chapter 5, we're going to go to 4, not this week, chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For those that are new to this stuff, he's not speaking of a literal physical circumcision, but he's using circumcision, that first expression of the law, and now which separates Jew from Gentile, the most basic, the primordial. So when he says circumcision, he's talking about law. And what I'm here to show you over the next few weeks is it's not just Moses' law, but it's any kind of confidence in the flesh, self-effort. And I'm going to, by the Spirit of God, show some things that I believe a lot of you maybe have never heard. Even if you have, it'll lift you to a whole new level in Jesus, I promise you. Absolutely. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, you have to understand context. He is saying those who say the law is how we now relate to God. It doesn't work that way. Okay, that's all he's saying. Christ has become of no effect, verse 4. That is a major, major statement. Christ is become, this is Messiah, the anointed one sent from God. The term used here is on purpose. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And here most of all thought, all of us thought falling from grace was falling into sin. No, actually falling from sin is produced from falling from grace. You didn't even know that extra layer was there, but when you see it, you're going to get fired up and your confidence in Jesus will be increased. You doing okay? So look at what he says. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Jump all the way down to verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is he talking about? Go back to verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty. How many know we've been called to freedom in Jesus? Okay? But he says, don't use that freedom, don't use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Don't use that freedom that you have in Christ to become carnal and say, because of grace, everything's good. Now, everything's good between you and God because of your faith in Jesus. Nothing's changed here at all. But that's not God's, that's not the end of the road for what he's doing. He has made this absolutely 150% open and clear, never to be changed. His love for you. But he wants us to allow this assurance to allow a change in us that begins to reflect who he is in a world that needs to see him so desperately. And how many know every one of us in here, me especially, need more of that? Amen. Hallelujah. More of you, Jesus, in me, that I'd be able to reflect you. All right? He says, don't use your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve. Look at the antidote. By love, serve one another. Some of the most selfish people I know are some of the most miserable people I know. And if they could ever let the Spirit of God do enough of a work in them that they begin to, even in their lack and need, begin to say, Lord, I may not have much, but I'm going to do what I can to reach out and meet somebody else's need. Got to be led of the Spirit. Are you with me? I love Dodie Osteen, though, who, dying of cancer herself with weeks to live, her son is a surgeon, wept when he saw the medical report. The greatest minds in Houston, Texas. But she, her kids crying would say, Mom, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why do you, just rest, stop doing what you're doing. Here she was dying, wasting away 90 pounds. And that little teeny thing that's now outlived her pastor, preacher, husband by over 20 years would stand in her high heels with scriptures on healing in her shoes at 10 after 10 every morning and 10 after 10 every night. Significant to her because of John chapter 10, verse 10, which says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. She would stand at 10:10 every morning and 10:10 every evening, and she would stand literally on the promises she'd written on little pieces of papers in her shoe and worship God. And then she would tell her kids, take me to the hospital so I can pray for the sick. What? Lord, thank you for your anointing here this morning. This just, it's oil. It doesn't break. It doesn't smash. All these goofy Pentecostal terms we use. The Holy Spirit, who is a gentleman. When we open up, He just pours oil. And it begins to soften and open hard places and causes things to soak in that used to just run right over top of us. We watched it go by and thought we knew it, but now it didn't go by. It paused and began to sink in. Father God, I thank you for a greater revelation of who you are. Hallelujah. Please don't let this just be good preaching. How many would worship with me this morning and say, Lord, everything, come on, everything I receive from you. Hallelujah. He says, but by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed. There's a warning. Take heed. Ye be not consumed of one another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Whoa. Right there is where we want to sit down and dwell for the next few weeks. Let's finish out the rest of this, and then I've got a few things to say, and then we'll close, because I'm not going to dive into this week. I want us to take time. Are you enjoying this? Is this catching home? Okay, now listen to what he says. He says, for this I say then, 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. I know this is King James. We'll iron all this out as we move forward. The flesh lusteth or is impassioned against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now he says in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, as I'm reading through this, so many of us have dug a furrow of religion for so long that even as I'm talking, you find yourself kind of bumping and skidding behind the tractor and bump, and you're back down in that legalistic rut of, oh yeah, I got to do this stuff. That's the opposite is being said here, and this is where we will labor. The opposite. The enemy's greatest ploy. Joseph Prince said something several years ago that shocked me when he said it. I'd never heard anybody else say it. And he is absolutely right. He said, Satan will never come to the believer and offer you blatant, open sin. Satan will never come to the believer, you who love the Lord and you've given your heart to Jesus. He will never come to you. And the whole old excuse, the devil made me do it. Come on, are you here today? It's only 11:30. Stay with me just a little longer. All right? Are you too warm? Okay. The devil made me do it is a weak excuse at best for the believer who has the Spirit within. And we got that out of the way this morning, I think, pretty clear. We'll touch on it again. The devil didn't make you do anything. Here's what 1 Peter 5:8, some of you need to write this down. 1 Peter 5:8 says, to be sober and vigilant, knowing this, that your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may. Everybody say may. Not who he's going to, who he may. There has to be permission given. He doesn't just walk in arbitrarily and just mess your life up. Somewhere along the line, we opened a door up, not through sin, as religion has taught you, but through self-effort. And I find it interesting that he walks about roaring as a lion. Scripture bears out that every other reference to a lion has to do with Jesus. So he roars with a religious voice that sounds like God, the accuser coming in and roaring in religious, scriptural terms, pointing out your failure and your lack and what you got to do to get right so you can deserve from God. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I'm here to tell you that the devil will never come to the born-again believer and just tempt you with out-and-out sin. Sin, or works of the flesh, as we will see defined in future weeks, is a product of walking according to the flesh, which is self-effort. And Satan will never come to you and try to get you to sin. What he will do is accuse you of falling short on some religious term. His name in the Old Testament is Ha-Satan, which means literally the, on a legal basis, the accuser. And he comes to the believer and tries to stimulate you to be religious and to do religious things and to fall on your much discipline and your much obedience. Is there a place for obedience? Yes, but we got to keep the cart behind the horse, and I'll explain that more as we move along. We doing okay? A little heavy for the tail end of a sermon, huh? All right. Just a couple more things. He says, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. I want to look at what that means. Not today. Relax. All right? Now the works, notice he says, he doesn't say the fruits. I want this to pique your interest this morning as we go into next week. I want this to pique your interest. I want you to see something that is subtly, not so subtly, actually, if you're just reading. It says, now the works of the flesh. This is in opposition to verse 22, which says, fruit of the Spirit. So one is works of the flesh. Versus, it's not fruit of the flesh, and it's not works of the Spirit. It's works of the flesh versus fruit. Something that is produced as the result of a place and a root system. Versus works. Interesting. He says, but the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. But what is referred to as the kingdom of heaven is this life. Here's how Paul put it in Romans 14. He said, the kingdom of heaven is neither meat nor drink. Referencing what we talked about at the beginning of today's sermon. You guys are missing the whole point. The kingdom of heaven is not about this stuff. But rather, the kingdom of heaven is this: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you know that somebody who is a believer who is not walking in righteousness will not experience the rest of peace, and they will not know what it is to live every morning knowing the joy of the Holy Ghost, which is our strength? Lord, let this move from a message somehow into our hearts.
I come from a Pentecostal ground. We need to see more of the gifts.
No, you don't. You need more of this. The gifts will come. Quit that baby attitude. Throwing yourself on the floor and kicking and screaming. Not in here. I'm talking to somebody else in another church. Kicking and screaming because you're not getting what you want. First things first. And first things will remain first even as we move forward. How many are glad for Jesus today? I don't think that's rough at all. Everybody, turn to your neighbor, bump them, and say, good news. Come on, this is good news. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit, everybody say fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Oh, we're floating along good. Yeah, that's right, brother. Love, joy, fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, something produced. Love, joy, peace, self-control. What? My hopes are dashed. Just when I was excited about grace, it's all about me again. I got to control myself. I got stop. There is the works of the flesh that is about what you do. This is something that is produced out of what you have believed. This is not a threat. This is a promise. Self-control comes from, is produced as a fruit as we walk in the Spirit. So we better find out what walking in the Spirit is. I got to close. I told myself we were getting out of here earlier today, and I'm not going to lie to me. I've forgotten trying to not lie to you. I do it every Sunday. But today I'm not going to lie to me, okay? So we're going to close this up. Here's the deal. I'm kidding. I had somebody walk out last week, a gentleman that's only here once or twice out of the month, new to all this. He caught me in the parking lot, and he goes, what are you going to do when we smash that clock on the back wall? I wish you wouldn't quit. You know what that tells me? He's hungry. Tells me something else about a few of the rest of y'all. Cheap shot. Lord, forgive me. What a grace church. Heap it on. Heap the guilt on. Heap the guilt. No. Say again. Bless your heart. The reason I get concerned about that is because I know there are a lot of people, the church itself, not the world, the church has created a new church culture that's adapted to the world. And we've trained church people that if you go for 20 minutes, you don't know what you're talking about and I'm bored. Give me something else. And you can't grow that way. I'll never be a three-point sermon and a poem guy ever. I can't. But there are a few of you in here, maybe all of you, that are getting hold of some truths that will reveal Jesus to you, not me, or our system, or religious plan, but that which unlocks the power of God. How many are experiencing a greater walk and a greater power in your walk with Jesus? Hallelujah. Amen. Hold in there. Okay? So I got to. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, your translation probably says self-control. Like my study Bible that I'm using. These things are produced. All of these things are produced out of an understanding of what walking in the Spirit. So, in closing today, literally, here's what I'm going to propose to you, and then we're going to look at Scripture, because Jesus said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So I can't just stand up here and say, this is what I believe, and then you take it home and say, oh, yeah. No, I've got to show you in Scripture. Okay, so we'll do that. But here is what I want you to see. Paul, and I can show you this just real quick. Stay there right there. How many are still in Galatians? Go all the way down to one little verse that's an absolute ground mine to the devil and to religious thinking. 25. He says, if we live in, this is a huge clue as we leave to what I'm getting ready to say, and then we'll fill in the gaps as the Lord helps us over the next few weeks. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. Read that in reverse. You can be in the Spirit, but not walk in the Spirit. This is what he was dealing with the Corinthians. Your Pentecostal charismatic background, for some of you, has taught you that when you are in the Spirit, oh, your voice changes. Oh, brother, I'm here to tell some of these guys on TV. And I'm here to tell you that someday we're going to have them. Like, man, do you talk to that to your wife when you're getting ready to be romantic? Okay, then just chill. That's fake. Stop. And I'm telling you, baby, that I really love you. And Elvis Presley's Spirit is getting on me. And they call that preaching. In the Spirit. Oh, and then us fleshly people, we just, oh, man, that's so anointed because my emotions are lifted and I'm excited. And then somebody gets healed in the middle of that, and we go, see, somebody was healed, so all that is good. No, God honors faith. And some little grandma in the middle of all that gets all fired up. But this is all being lost. So in the middle of all that, she sees him. Oh, man, this is so awesome. I've never known. Jesus, I believe you are my healer. And Jesus isn't embarrassed by that preacher or all the goofy stuff. He says, woman, thy faith, not all this, thy faith has made you whole. Some greasy-haired preacher in a tent down in Phoenix lying to people and telling them if he sends them oil he brought from Israel that all their debt will be. And people getting actually, literally documented healed in his tent. You know what's going on? Because in the middle of that mess, even by a cotton-picking liar, Jesus was preached, and somebody who didn't know all that mess just simply reached out to Jesus and said, Jesus said, I'm not embarrassed by this. I'm going to honor your faith. That's why he's not embarrassed by you or your struggle either. He honors your faith. Did you hear what I just said? Now that faith will cause you, and that's what the rest of this conversation is all about. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. What is walking according to the Spirit, and what is walking according to the flesh? Paul says, in the Spirit is born again. Not floating around being super spiritual, it is simply you're in the Spirit when you're born again. You're in the flesh when you're not born again. So how many in here would vote with me and say, I'm in the Spirit? I got a whole lot of work needs done with me, but I'm in the Spirit according to the Word of God. Come on, I got a whole lot of work. But I'm in the Spirit. I'm going to show this to you in Scripture. We're not going to just throw it out there. We're going to show examples in Scripture. The second thing I want you to hear before you go this morning then, that walking in the Spirit is walking according to the grace of God. And walking according to the flesh is, as we've already said many times, walking according to self-effort and or the law. And I will show you pictures of Abraham, pictures of Martha and Mary, pictures of Moses, where you will see beyond the shadow of a doubt. When people begin to believe the grace of God, I'm also going to show you some reasons why there are people that seem to embrace grace, but they're living a life filled with sin. I mean, no, that's not God's plan. And if I see somebody with a life filled with sin that say they embrace grace, I know that they're not living in grace. Somewhere, law is in play. I'm going to show that to you. Sound interesting? As we get free and let God do what He does. Stand to your feet this morning. Amen. How many glad you came to church? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah. Have you received anything this morning? That's it? Three of you? I'm going to go home and beat myself up. How many received something this morning? Hallelujah. I understand. It's still soaking in. A lot of stuff. It's a lot of stuff marinating. Let's lift our hands all over the building, shall we? Come on, would you lift your voices this morning and worship? Jesus, how we love you. Come on, forget about who's around you. Forget church. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for a continued and fresh revelation of who you are in us. Christ in me. Would you say that out loud today? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Oh, man. Today we just are so blown away by your goodness. And Father God, over your people and over myself, Father, we reach out just a little bit further. Higher heights. Deeper depths in you. Father God, I thank you today in Jesus' name. I know in my spirit that the enemy's greatest enemy is one believer who dares to believe the grace of God is enough. And I believe that all hell launches, listen to me, launches an all-out attack on that right there more than anything else. But we stand together in the love of God. We're reminded of where we started today. Behold what manner of love, oh man, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto me. Come on, make it personal. That I should be called the very child of God. Father, I thank you today in Jesus' name that as we learn how to walk in the Spirit, destructive attitudes, destructive behavior isn't ripped away or broken away or smashed off, but melted away by a new anointing. Hallelujah. I thank you, Father, that with this anointing, one and the same, comes deliverance. Here, in us, within us. Supernatural healing, supernatural working. Today, we just thank you for these things in Jesus' name. As you go, hear the front end of our sermon next week. There is therefore now no condemnation coming from God to you anymore, because you are in Christ Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. Do you love him today? Glad you came to church.